Mark chapter 4. And we'll read here from verse 30. Verse 30 of Mark chapter 4. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the Lord will bless this reading of his own truth. We could be bound in prayer together, and let us seek the face of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we pray that it will please thee to draw near unto us this Sabbath morning and minister unto our hearts, even from the Scriptures of truth. We thank thee for the privilege and the opportunity of gathering here to give our minds and our attention for a season to the Word. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt enrich us, thou wilt bless us through the Scriptures today. We pray that our souls will be helped and will be blessed as we study the Word, as we consider further some other features of this great subject of the interpretation of Scripture. And Lord, we desire that we would be taught of thee, that we would be led by the Spirit himself, who is the author of this book. And Lord, we thank thee that he has written into Scripture those very rules and methods of its interpretation, that we might follow them, and that we might therefore handle the Word of God rightly. So, Father, bless us, bless each brother and sister here. We pray, Lord, that personal Bible reading and study will benefit and profit from our time spent around this particular theme. So hear us now, and bless us, we pray, and glorify thy Son. We ask this for his sake and for his glory. Amen. Amen. So we have been looking at the Bible's use of non-literal language and literal language. And we have come to consider the use of the parable in the Word of God. Now, there are basically two words in the New Testament, both of which are translated parable in our English Bible. The first one is the word parabole, and you can see right away where we get the word parable from. It is from that particular Greek word that means parable, or is translated parable. And the word literally means to set or to place by the side of, for the purpose of comparison. Now here in verse 30 of Mark 4, the Lord says, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it?" And right in that verse, you have the word parabole translated comparison, and then also compare. So you can read that verse this way, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we parable it?" If you want to put it that way, because the word comparison here is a translation of the word that normally is translated parable. Now this verse actually brings out very clearly and in a very striking fashion the fact that in a parable there's a comparison made between the two elements, that is, between the earthly element and the spiritual. Last week we looked at this and we brought to your attention the three elements of a parable: the earthly, the spiritual, and then the analogical. And really that's what wherein the parable lies, because in a parable there's a comparing of the earthly and the spiritual, and from the earthly element lessons are brought forth that help to illustrate and enlighten our minds then by enabling us to see spiritual truth that is being presented. So here in this verse 30, it says, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God?" The Lord here is asking this question about the kingdom of God, that is that spiritual kingdom. And he says, with what comparison or what parable shall we compare it? And then he goes on to give us a comparison. It is like a grain of mustard seed. And then he brings the parable of the mustard seed. And of course, the whole purpose of the parable of the mustard seed is to show that from a very tiny beginning, the kingdom of God spread and grew. That is the purpose of this parable. That's the theme of this parable, to show that the kingdom of God, or the church of Jesus Christ throughout time, would grow and spread. And he uses here the idea of the mustard seed. And a mustard seed, of course, is a small seed, but from that there is a large plant produced and all that sort of thing. So we can see here the earthly and the spiritual elements being used by the Lord, and from the earthly the Lord brings forth that spiritual truth. Now, the word for parable, this particular Greek word, is used 50 times in the New Testament, and most of those times it is translated parable. We've seen it translated here comparison, and then it's also translated figure over in the book of Hebrews twice. If you turn to Hebrews just a moment with me and notice the two verses where it is found. Hebrews 9 verse 9, speaking of the tabernacle, it says there, which was a figure for the time then present, that is for that generation or that era. And the word figure there in Hebrews 9 verse 9 is this word that means parable. So read it that way, which was a parable for the time then present. So the tabernacle was a parable in a very real sense, because you have the earthly element there. You had all the different pieces of furniture, and you had the wood, and you had the metal and the cloth and so on, all those material things from this earth. And the Lord used them as he had the tabernacle built. He used those earthly matters to present spiritual truth. And of course it was all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and about his church, and about salvation. So the tabernacle was actually a parable. And in those days, as it says there, it was for the time then present. At that time, the Lord used that kind of manner or method to teach his people. Then Hebrews 11 and verse 19 is the other place where it's translated by the word figure. It is this word parabole or parable. Hebrews 11 verse 19, it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And again, it's translated figure, but it is the word that means parable. And here we are reading of Abraham and Isaac, and we're rightly shown that there was a parable presented there in Mount Moriah. There again was the earthly element. And as the Lord worked and as the Lord operated in Mount Moriah, Abraham was taught spiritual truth by the parable that was in view. And especially, that is in view with regard to Isaac, and especially the fact that Isaac came down alive from that mount. That's what the emphasis here is placed on. It says, from whence also he received him in a figure or a parable. Because it says in verse 19, beginning of the verse, he accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And the point is that while Isaac did not actually die, and the Lord withheld Abraham from plunging the knife into his son, yet he was as good as dead. And indeed, before Abraham ever got to the mount, he believed that he would actually slay Isaac. But he also believed at that point that Isaac would be raised from the dead. Now, as it turned out, he didn't actually kill Isaac. But the point is, he was as good as dead. Because when you read Genesis 22 carefully, you'll find that God said to Abraham, take your son, offer him up as a sacrifice. And Abraham set out to do that. Now, whenever the servants, as they went with Abraham and Isaac, you remember the story, Abraham said, you stay here and we will go yonder and worship and we will return. We will return. So Abraham believed that Isaac would return from the dead, though he would have to offer him up. So that's what is going on here. And in all of that, there was a parable even to Abraham's own mind. God taught Abraham the truth of the resurrection in that particular parabolic fashion. So we see how the word parable is used here in Hebrews twice in that way with regard to those wonderful things of Old Testament time. So that's one New Testament word that's translated parable, and it's the one from which we actually get a direct transliteration in our English. In other words, parabole gives you parable, and you can see how the words are almost the same. The other Greek word is parameia, and it is used a number of times in the New Testament. It's a very interesting word. It means literally a wayside saying, and it refers to something that is dark or obscure. Young and his concordance. If you don't have a good concordance, that's the concordance to get, Young's concordance. He translates it, or he gives the meaning of it, as obscure saying. So here's a word that brings out the idea of a parable to a great degree in denoting that it has to do with that which is obscure to the human mind. So turn to John 10 a moment, and here we have the word used, and of course translated for us as parable. John 10. Remember this particular word. In our English Bible it's just the same as parable, but behind that there lies a different Greek word. But anyhow, it means an obscure saying. And in John 10 verse 6 it says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." Now what the Lord had just said in verses 1 to 6 is actually a parable. There he talks about the shepherd, he talks about the sheep, he talks about the thief and the robber and the porter and the door and all these earthly matters. And he is bringing forth spiritual truth all the time that he is doing this, that he is actually bringing this particular parable. But we find here that the Pharisees, whom he is addressing, don't understand them. That's what's said in verse 6. But they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And the Lord actually went on to interpret the parable for them in verse 7. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And so on. And when he talked about the thieves and the robbers, he is of course actually speaking of the Pharisees themselves. So as he interpreted the parable, and that part of it about the thieves and the robbers, he actually, and they felt it, they knew it, he was speaking of them, and he was describing them in that particular way. And when it says in verse 8, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers," the word "before" there does not mean ahead of time, but it means in opposition to. All that ever came in opposition to me are thieves and robbers. And they began, no doubt, at that point to realize that he was talking about them, because they are the ones who had climbed up some other way, as it says in verse 1. They are the ones who had taken to themselves this role of being shepherds, and they weren't entitled to it, and so on. So the Lord is definitely talking about the Pharisees here, and describing them in that particular way. But they didn't understand it, because their minds were unenlightened. And to them it was an obscure saying. It was a dark saying, and that the very misunderstanding, the very failure of the Pharisees to grasp what the Lord is saying, brings out the nature of the particular word here for parable, the word that means an obscure saying. Now, you'll find that four times it's translated proverb. Turn to John 16 and verse 25. "These things have I spoken unto you in proverbs," or parables, "but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs or parables, but I will show you plainly of the Father." And then, so it's using that verse twice, and then it's using verse 29. It says, "His disciples said unto him, Lord, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb or no parable." So the Lord gave the disciples a parable at this particular time. If you read the preceding verses, you'll see how there's a lot of parabolic language there in the verses that precede verse 25 and so on. And then the word is translated proverb also over in 2 Peter 2 and verse 22, where he actually quotes from the book of Proverbs about the sow wallowing in the mire and the dog returning to its vomit. That's 2 Peter 2:22, and that tells us that the Proverbs of Solomon were actually to a great degree parables. So the word parable is used extensively therefore in the New Testament. There are these two root, or these two original words for parable. They have different shades of meaning, but they, at the same time, they both point to this idea of the Lord using earthly and physical elements in order to bring forth spiritual truth and present it to those who were addressed in his day. Now, in the Old Testament, there's only one word for parable, and it is translated parable 18 times and Proverbs 19 times, and it's a word that means to have rule or authority. Now, I just give you this information to show you that in the Bible, the idea of the parable is used a lot by the Lord, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, last week I gave you a number of rules for interpreting parables. Let me just remind you of them. When you come to interpret a parable, you look for the central truth that is in that parable. Then you look, secondly, for clues for interpretation in the surrounding context. And then the third thing you do is you look at how the Lord himself may interpret the parable. And then finally, you make sure that all that you may teach or you may hear being taught from a parable is in keeping with the rest of Scripture. Those are the four rules that we looked at last week. Now, at this point, the question then arises as to how much of Scripture. We've already said there is a lot, or there's some, or whatever way you want to put it, but how much of Scripture is parabolic in nature? And especially with regard to the New Testament, that's a very valuable and important question. How much of the New Testament is actually parabolic language? Now, I ask that question because we cannot say, of course, that all of the New Testament, or all of Scripture for that matter, but sticking with the New Testament, we can't say, and we must not say, that all of the New Testament is parabolic in nature. Now, here in Mark, where I read with you today, we actually have the parallel chapter to Matthew 13, which we looked at last week. And in Mark 4 and verse 34, you have the very same words as you have in Matthew 13 and 34. So look at Mark 4, 34. But without a parable, spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Those are basically the same words as you have in Matthew 13, 34. Now, what I put out last week is important. This does not mean that the Lord always spoke in parables. It is all the time. For it says here, without a parable spake he not unto them. Now, we just took those words and isolated them and said, and wrote them up over the Lord's ministry and said, well, there you are. The Lord always spoke in parables. Well, then we would be entirely wrong. Now, that's especially true, for example, when you look at John's Gospel. Because in John's Gospel, the Lord speaks very plainly and literally of great truths, such as his deity, and his equality with the Father, and his eternal sonship, and the Trinity, and the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. All those great doctrines are set forth by Christ in the Gospel of John. And those discourses of our Lord in John's Gospel do not contain any parabolic language when he's speaking plainly of his deity or the eternal sonship or whatever doctrine you want to mention, because those discourses do not contain the identifying mark of the parable. What is that? The comparison between the earthly and the spiritual. So when the Lord speaks of his deity, he doesn't, in other words, draw from any earthly element to try to illustrate that truth or set forth that truth. He simply says that he's God, that he's the I Am. And he simply says that he and the Father are one. And essentially, you know, there are no earthly comparisons that could be used really to present the deity of Christ. It is presented plainly and simply, and it's to be believed and to be accepted. So what I'm saying is, just by way of illustration at this point, we can't say that all Scripture is parabolic. Because when you come to the Lord's teaching in John's Gospel, we can see there that it's not parabolic language. Then take the epistles. Now there are 21 books of the New Testament which are called the epistles. And they're broken into three groups. There are what are called the didactic epistles. That is the teaching epistles. Then there are the pastoral epistles. 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. And then there are the general epistles. Like James and Jude and so on. So there are three groups of epistles. And when you look at the epistles, what are they doing? They are setting forth the doctrine of the New Testament church. And except in a few isolated instances, there are no parables in the epistles of the New Testament. It's all clear, plain, literal teaching presented by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a very important point here that we need to underline, and I want you to think about this very carefully. It is by use, for example, of what are called the didactic epistles. Romans is didactic because it's teaching doctrine the whole way through. The fall of man, justification, sanctification, election, so on. Of course, at the end of the book, you have the application of that, so there's more practical application there, but the whole way through, it's didactic, it's teaching. And you see, it is by use of the didactic epistles that we interpret those parts of the New Testament that are parabolic or non-literal, not vice versa. Now, do you understand that? You never interpret Scripture in that reverse order. In other words, you don't interpret Romans by the parables. You interpret the parables by Romans or some other teaching epistle, not the other way around. And that's a very important rule of interpreting the Word of God, especially when it comes to the matter of the parables. You take the teaching epistles where doctrine is plainly spelled out and laid down, and you use that to interpret the parables or any figurative part of the Word of God that we might arrive at the right understanding of what is in those parables. Now remember this, here's the point that's so important. If all Scripture were parabolic or figurative, there would be no foundation upon which a proper system of interpretation could be founded or built. Now, do you see that? If everything were parabolic, then there wouldn't be a foundation that could be used for interpreting the Scriptures, because if it's all parabolic, well, you don't have that clear, literal, plain teaching that we can say this is understood. There's no parable here. There's no figure here. It's all literal, and therefore God has revealed this to us and spoken to us in this clear fashion, and we therefore have a foundation to use for interpreting the Word of God. That's the reason why you have the didactic epistles, for example, in the New Testament. Now that means that when you come to look at the major doctrines of the Gospel, study, for example, justification, you always go to Romans or Galatians, because that is where those doctrines are expounded beyond any shadow of doubt. It's all laid down there. There's no doubt that you can go to the Old Testament and you can study justification. And in the Old Testament times, up to the days of our Lord, that's all, to put it that way, that the Lord's people had. And there was enough there, of course, to teach them justification. But remember that from the Lord's day until He comes again, that's the great era of worldwide ministry and evangelism and the church going into all the earth and the church spreading and so on and so on. And in that era, we have the whole Bible. So we are, of course, at a great advantage in that sense compared with the Old Testament saints. There was enough for them to understand these things and be saved. But for the purposes of God in the church, the New Testament church being built and spread abroad and the world reached, it was vital that the Lord would speak, as he did through Paul or any of the other apostles, and say through them, this is what sin is. This is the doctrine of God. This is the doctrine of justification. This is the doctrine of sanctification. Really, there's no excuse, when you think about it, for any church or body being off on justification. And yet the tragic thing is that though it's spelled out so clearly in Romans or Galatians, people are completely off on justification. Well, what would it be like if it was all parabolic? Then they could make excuses and say, well, we just didn't understand it. But, of course, that wouldn't wash with God anyway. But the point is, the Lord has spelled it out clearly. And therefore, there's no excuse when it comes to the doctrines of the gospel, and especially the great doctrine of justification, which is at the very heart of the gospel. And error there is deadly and damning. So, the Lord has shown us that not all Scripture is parabolic. There is that huge section of Scripture that is literal and plain, and we use it to interpret the parabolic sections. Now, you will find that means that the Old Testament must be interpreted by the New Testament, not the other way around. We must interpret the old by the new. And when you look at the New Testament, you'll find, as I've already pointed out, that the Lord quotes the Old Testament, so do the apostles, and as they quote, they will often interpret for us. Now what is that? That is the Holy Spirit interpreting his own word through Christ and the apostles. And he's therefore showing us that the old is interpreted by the New Testament. And therefore, when we look at the New Testament scriptures carefully, we are helped in our understanding of the Old Testament. Another point that arises out of this matter, that you interpret the parable by the clear teaching. Not only do we interpret the old by the new, but furthermore, we must see that the old is interpreted by the new in the sense that Christ is always the key to interpretation. And he himself states that. And I have shown you these verses before, like Luke 24 and verse 44, where the Lord speaks of the Old Testament, and he shows us by his own words there that he is the key to understanding the Old Testament. Luke 24 and the verse 44, where he sums up the Old Testament under three terms: the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. I'm sure many of you will remember this verse, but just look at it with me again. It says, he said unto them, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behove Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and so on and so on. But notice here that he speaks of the Old Testament as Moses, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And the word Psalms means the writings. And it's a reference just not to the book of Psalms, but to the poetical writings of the Old Testament. So the Jews divided the Old Testament into three parts: the Pentateuch, the law of Moses, then the prophets, and then the poetical books, the writings, as this word Psalms means. But the point is, in it all, he says, it concerns me. Now, that very statement of our Lord here means that when we come to look at the Old Testament, the key to interpreting it is Christ. So we interpret the old by the new. And then more specifically, we interpret the Old Testament by looking there for Christ, in his person and in his work, because he is there. Now that's a valuable point to note. For I said a while ago that we're at an advantage compared with the Old Testament saints. They didn't have the whole Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. But, as I said, they had enough to save them, and so on. They knew God. But when we read this verse, and we learn from it, that the Lord's in the Old Testament, then those men and women of that era would have seen Christ, undoubtedly. by the Spirit of God who taught them, who instructed them, who saved them, just as He saves today. He saved them through the knowledge of Christ. And that means that when they read the Old Testament, they would have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would have interpreted the Old Testament scriptures whenever they started to be written, of course. Prior to that, God spoke to them directly and so on. But taking that time when the Old Testament began to be written from Moses onwards, those Old Testament saints would have understood what they were reading, because they would have been led to see Christ in the Old Testament. And they would have therefore seen the meaning of the gospel and all of that that pertained to a right relationship with God. And they would have been justified and they would have been led on with the Lord. Indeed, when you read the Old Testament, you'll find that David rejoices. So they did understand these things. Now, they didn't have the light that we have as regards the full volume. But the point's important. They would have seen Christ because Christ is there. And since the Holy Spirit was with them, He would have led them to Christ and helped them to see Christ. If you turn with me to the early chapters of Luke, you will find evidence of this. That is, that they did see the Lord. Because remember that when you come to the birth of Christ in that particular segment of time, you are really still in the Old Testament era. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and therefore there's a transition. That's right, there's a transition from one to the other, but we're still really in the Old Testament era in a sense. So in Luke 2, notice with me what you read about a couple of characters there. You read of Simeon to begin with. In verse 25 it talks about Simeon. And it says there in verse 25, there was this man, Simeon, he was just and devout. It says, waiting for the consolation of Israel. What is that? That is Christ. Christ is the consolation of Israel. And then there was this, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And verse 26 tells you that the consolation of Israel is the Lord's Christ. But he's an Old Testament saint, old Simeon. He may live on the verge of the New Testament era, but he still is an Old Testament saint. And he understands that Christ is to come, and he's looking for it. And he's waiting for it. So here's a man who understood the scriptures. In that sense, that they do reveal Christ. That is the Old Testament scriptures. Then go down and look at Anna. Verse 36, Anna, a prophetess, and so on. Speaks in verse 37 of her devotion to God's house. Verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna herself, she also has understanding of Christ and redemption. She speaks of these things. I know she was a prophetess. This is unique, of course. She activates a prophetess and she speaks the word of the Lord. But the point is that she understood. She understood about Christ. She understood the Old Testament scriptures. She saw the meaning of them, and she spoke of redemption to those who would listen unto her. So these instances actually indicate to us that the Old Testament did contain Christ or present Christ, and these saints understood that, and that helps us in our assertion that the Old Testament is to be interpreted by the new, and the key is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that requires a lot of study, and therefore when we go to the Old Testament, we've got to read and read and read again. And yet if you do, you will find the Lord there. You will see Him. You'll see Him very often very plainly and very clearly presented. Other times you have to really dig, but the Lord is there. But the key is the old is interpreted by the new. And this all, and the key is Christ. But this all devolves from this point that the parabolic sections of Scripture are interpreted by the clear, plain, literal sections, And then that translates on into this matter of translating or interpreting the old by the new, and the key is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is true for the New Testament. We want to look for Christ, and we want always to see him as we study even the parable and the figurative part of the Word of God. So we'll leave it there today. We trust the Lord will help you all and bless this to your hearts for his glory and for his praise. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all seek the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we pray that I will take the word that we have read and considered and write it on our minds. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt use it this day to bring glory to thy name. Oh, that we might see much of thee, that we might cling to thee, Lord, that we might search for thee and see more and more of thy beauty and thy glory and thy ways. Abide with us now and bless us, we pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.